Good morning and welcome to our online service. My name is James Coleman, and my wife Barry and I are members here at Grace Community Church. And I'm honored to be part of a team here at the church that's working together to make it possible for our beloved Pastor Jimmy to take some very deserved time off. So we're going to follow in his footsteps in a series that he did about a month and a half ago in Walking with God. And specifically, we're going to look at David in the Old Testament as an example. So the title of this message is Exhausted with Baggage at the Brook Bezer. So David in Samuel chapter 30, we are going to look at how he has walked away from or wandered from a walk with God and then re-engages in that walk. So one of the things that I love about reading the Bible is these epic figures like David. We get to see firsthand how utterly broken and weak they are at times, just like we are. But yet God still uses them in his redemptive history and his story of how he's striving to perfect this relationship that he desires with us. So it's almost like Jim Carrey said, you know, I have a chance, right? So we're going to take a closer look at that, and we're going to open up in a scene where David is actually with the enemy, the Philistines. And I want to, in order to start there, we need to develop some background so that we can see the circumstances which led David to have some of these decisions that led him into the territory of God's enemies. Okay, so with that, I want to develop some background now. So we're going to look here at how did David, the anointed king of Israel, wind up serving the Philistines. So we're going to take a look at a timeline. And I think we'll put in right here at 1 Samuel chapters 8 through 10, where the nation Israel has rejected God as their king. So they said to God's prophet at the time, Samuel, "Samuel, we want to be like all the other nations around us and have a corrupt human being have authority over us and not a loving and merciful God." So God's people reject him as being the authority and instead want a human to serve for them or serve with them. So Saul is the king that his prophet Samuel anoints as the first king of Israel. But Saul soon disobeys blatantly God's commands, and God in turn rejects Saul as king. Now, Saul still occupies the position as king, but God has removed his anointing of his kingship. So that's a key point. And instead, he anoints this young man, David, as king. And it's interesting that when Samuel went to a man named Jesse and said, one of your sons is going to be anointed king, Jesse didn't even bring David. Okay, so he has all his other sons except this one. Samuel looks at Jesse and says, none of these are the ones. Don't you have any other sons? And Jesse says, well, I have this, and the Hebrew word is hagaton, which is a very negative view of this boy who's watching the sheep, okay? So he brings David to Samuel, and Samuel says, that's the one, and he anoints David as king. And I think it's important because all along, David is an underdog in this story. Okay, so David is anointed as king, even though Saul occupies that position. Okay, so here in 17 and 18, we see this great scene where David, again the underdog, defeats this massive character, Goliath, and he has this massive success. And it begins a series of successes, but in turn, Saul, okay, becomes jealous of David's success. And this is very unfortunate because ultimately it leads Saul to want to kill David, okay? So David, knowing that the king is after you, he flees. So he's on the run. And David actually has two occasions where he has an opportunity to kill Saul, but he relents because Saul is Israel's king, okay? Now, it's interesting because on the second attempt, when David spared him, Saul said, David, you're a better man than I am. You're going to be king, and promises that he's going to relent and not hunt him down anymore. But we see here that David doesn't believe him, so he ends up saying, the only place I can go is in this land of the Philistines, God's enemies. But even them, the Philistines, or the lords of the Philistines, ended up rejecting him because they're like, wait a minute, this is the guy that caused us all this problem. He's the one who killed Goliath. We don't want any part of him. So the Philistines' lords reject him and send him back. So here we enter the first point of this constant pressure of our circumstances often lead us to our heart and not the Lord. So this pressure, and you can imagine here, so we need to look at the human element of David in this case. He has the pressure of the king of Israel and all of his authority searching for him. And so with all of this pressure, David has a weak moment. And here it goes. Then David said in his heart, okay, he didn't say to God, he didn't pray to God, he didn't worship God, he goes to his own heart, okay, that very fallible source of direction for us, okay, and look at what he says, because he's even now going to forecast the future, okay, so here he goes, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. So you see, he's predicting the future. So David arose and went over, he and 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. Okay, so we're going to see here in this next scene how David's choice to go to his heart and not to God for direction ends up leading him into a place of great distress. But the good news is that's the point in which God can strengthen us. So the point here is that God strengthens us when we are in great distress. So here we go. So now we're in 1 Samuel 30 now. So now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. So not only just the women, but also the kids. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Okay, so here's this scene where they're coming home, but everything that they have is gone. Okay, then David, and look at the result of this, then David and the people who were with him, those 600 men, raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. It's devastating. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal and Carmel. And here's the point. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul because of this loss, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Okay, so now I want to look at this in the terms of like the human perspective, both with David and his men here. So let's first start off with a little bit of the background of this journey. So when the lords of the Philistines rejected David, it was in a place called Aphek. And I did some research, and it's approximately the location of Petah Tikva in Israel. And so if you were to plot out on Google Maps the journey from Petah Tikva of where they believe Ziklag was at the time, it's about 96 kilometers or 60 miles, okay, approximately. So here's the scenario. It says that on the third day they arrived. So that means that on day one, approximately probably 25 miles, okay, with all their supplies and weapons, day one. Day two, 25 miles again. Then the next day, on the third day, you want to arrive so that your night before nightfall. So they probably did about 10 to 12 miles that day to arrive to a ransacked and burned village of their homeland, okay? So now to put this kind of more close to home, I did an analogy, and it's about the, it's about the distance from this church to the Albuquerque Sunport International Airport, okay? So this journey, 600 miles, you can imagine if we had to leave here, let's say tomorrow, hey, we're gonna get together, we're gonna do about a marathon tomorrow, then we're gonna wake up and do another marathon the very next day, and then another half marathon the day after, we're all going to be pretty exhausted. Okay, and then we're going to come to a point where we get there and all of this drama had happened and all of these, everything that we have is gone, all right? And it says here that David was greatly stressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul. Okay, so you can imagine being one of David's guys, okay? So they probably also were escaping the tyrannical rule of Saul. So they come and they join with David. And here you are, and he's the leader. And all of a sudden, this leader takes you into enemy territory. So you're about ready to fight with the enemies of God against your own people. And oh, by the way, David didn't leave enough resources or a protecting force behind to protect the homeland. And now all of that's taken. So you can imagine, here these guys are, they just humped it 3 days, double time, to make it back to the one thing that they had, and that's their family and their goods, and it's all wiped out. So they probably thought, this guy, this David guy, we don't know what's up, but he is going down. He is leading us into a disaster here. Okay, so I think that was his perspective. But then you also see that David also experienced the personal loss of his two wives and his children. And then he's aware of this bottoming point here. And so it literally, I believed, put him to his knees. Now, this is David, the author of all of the Psalms and these wonderful prayers that he offers up to God. And it says here that all of this forced him to be strengthened. He strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. So he makes it personal. And I can just imagine, church, that in this scene where David is that broken, he is probably confessing his weakness. He's confessing the situation because in God's economy, right, what happens is that he strengthens us when we weaken, okay? So here he is. So now let's look at this a little bit more detail. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. And so one of the things I like to do is I like to look at the original language of the words here to kind of give a little bit of depth of what it means. And so a tool that I use, and this is an excerpt of the Blue Letter Bible, which is on either the internet or there's apps as well. And if you look at one of the features of it, it's called the interlinear, and that's how you get into the original language. So this is the Hebrew word, chazak. And let's look at what it says. It says it is to, and I've circled it here, to be strong or to become strong. And I love this because we're at points of our lives, we're actually very strong, but yet at points of our lives, we also need to be strong. Okay, so this is all encompassing, and it's not just as strong, it's to prevail, it's to be firm, it's to be resolute. Okay, so this is the state in which David, and I use a term, I call it like going vertical, right? So you have all the horizontal stuff that's happening to us in the world, but yeah, there's this vertical vein in which we can go and get right with God, right? So here's David going seriously vertical to gather this strength, okay? Now, this is a Hebrew word, okay, kazak. What about, and it's Old Testament, so what about, we're New Testament church, right? So what about us from a New Testament perspective? Well, it still applies. So let's look at, and I love this prayer. We're shifting over now into the New Testament, into Ephesians, a letter to the Ephesians written by the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to put in here where he offers this prayer. And I just want to go through this prayer because I think it is just incredible. So let's start out. So he says, for this reason, and that's all the things beforehand, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not seek to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And here he goes, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Okay, now here it goes. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. So he's saying here is that our heart has eyes to perceive what is external. Okay, so I love that picture of my heart has eyes. That, and what is he, he's going to pray for three things. And let's look at this. The first thing is that you may know the hope to which he has called you. He hasn't called you to distress. He's called us to hope. Okay. So the next thing, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Okay. So his riches of his inheritance is the saints. It's the church. So there is great richness in all of us in together in community, all right? And the third thing here, and this is the point we need to drive home, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, okay? It is immeasurable. That means it cannot be quantified. It exceeds any idea of being measured, okay? And what is immeasurable? The greatness. It's greatness of his power, and that power is toward us who believe. So it is like a vector which has magnitude and direction. So it is coming from the source of God to us as believers, okay? And this is the same power that God used to raise Christ from the grave, okay, and seated him above at his right hand, above, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named. I mean, it's just an incredible statement, okay? So let's look at this word in more detail. Again, going to Luke Blue Letter Bible, to the interlinear, this word, his power, is called dunamis, okay? And I believe it's derivatively going to, like the word dynamite probably connects to it in some way. But let's look at this. So strength, power, and ability. And let's look at the components of this. It is inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, right? Power for performing miracles, moral power and excellence of soul, power and influence, which belongs to riches and wealth, power and resources arising from numbers, and power consisting and resting upon armies, forces, and hosts, okay? So all of that is directed to us to strengthen us to do his work on the earth. I think it's just an amazing point. Now, this same power is what, this same thing is what David strengthened himself in, okay? So let's take a look at what the result is. And so here's our point is that strengthening ourselves in the Lord takes us to him for guidance, and not in our own heart. So here's the example. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So David brought the ephod to David. Okay, now that's what was worn on the garment of the high priest when he went in the presence of God. Okay, and look what happens. David did not go to his heart. He went vertical because he's strengthened by God, right? So David inquired of the Lord, and look at these two beautifully simple questions that David asked God. Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? Simple questions. God can handle these simple questions for us, from us. And look at this, God answers. He answered, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, all right? So here it is. It's like, now here we're going to get to his promise, right? So the Lord's promises are our source of victory and not our resources. So we're going to look at some resources here. So David set out. So he didn't overanalyze it. God promised him victory, so he's on the move. And the 600 men, okay? Now, wait a minute. Weren't these 600 men just a little bit ago ready to stone him? So I think that this was probably one of the best motivational speeches ever delivered. So these guys that were ready to kill him, now, and David probably did something where he said, look, guys, this is a bad situation, but I have inquired of God, and God has promised me that I'm going to overtake and get back everything. Now, I'm going to set out, and if I alone have to go, God's going to give me victory even if I'm alone. But I'd love to have you with me. I'm going. And so he starts moving out. And they're looking around. They're like, we're on. So they go and they follow him. Okay? So 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Bezer, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, and look at the change here, he and 400 men, 200 men or 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezer. Okay, so oftentimes God will, for his purposes, reduce our resources so that we are more dependent on him. Okay, this is a common scene throughout the Bible. Okay, so here we have David losing a third of his fighting force, all right? Now, they stayed behind because they were too exhausted. Okay, so let's get into their situation a little bit. So here they are. They just humped it probably shortly before, you know, 60 miles, poured themselves out weeping because everything they had was missing. And now they're on the run again or on the pursuit again. And they come to this brook Bezer, and it might be like here in New Mexico where we just had a bunch of rain, that this isn't just a little brook. It was probably in a flood state where there's a lot of risk in getting across, and it takes a lot of energy, and they probably, and it wasn't just one or two, it's like a third of them didn't have the energy to cross, okay? So I can imagine that these 200 men, knowing that the pursuit going for to get their wives and children, they're not going to be part of that rescue party. So I imagine it was very devastating for them to stay back. And we'll see more about that here in a minute. Okay, so here's pictorially what's going on. I thought I'd just have a very simple example. So we are pursuing an enemy of an unknown size. It doesn't say how vast that army was. So we don't know how big they are, and we have no idea where they are. Okay, and oh, by the way, they have everything that we value right now. So here's David, and here's pictorially like a picture of 600 men, right? So, but the situation changes, so we only have a third left. But that doesn't deter David, so he's moving out to go capture this enemy, all right? So we're going to see in this next scene a random person show up, and the point here is that walking with God causes us to be attentive to the needs of others around us. So God strengthened David, right? So David is pouring out this himself. He now gets this guaranteed victory. And I imagine that he's now comforted by that, and he's probably more more aware. So here we go. Verses 11 through 15. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate, okay? They gave him water to drink and they gave him a piece of cake and figs and two clusters of raisins, okay? So David has this reduced fighting force and some of the baggage we're gonna see has stayed behind at the brook Bezer, so he has less supplies and yet he is being generous to this random Egyptian. So I just think it's a wonderful example of compassion. Okay, I believe that many leaders would have passed by this particular guy. because they're on a hot pursuit. I don't have time. We got to go make it happen. Our wives and kids are suffering, and we don't have time for this. Okay. And look what happens because David's been merciful. So, and when he had eaten this Egyptian, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong? Where are you from?" Right? Simple questions. He said, this is the guy, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Kerethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire." So this guy is part of the band of thieves that took away David's family, the guys' families, and all their possessions, okay? And David could crush him at this point, but look at what happens. He asks him a simple question. "Will you take me down to this band?" I just love that. And the Egyptian, and he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." Okay, so because of David's mercy on this random guy who is in need, David's attended to those needs, he now gets all the intel he needs to go make this thing happen. Okay, so here is this pictorially. So we have the same enemy of unknown size and an unknown location. Now we know the location. So David is in the pursuit and he sees this Egyptian and is merciful to him and gets the keys to the car, if you will. So, and we're going to see here out of this scene that the Lord's blessings, like he promised victory, but he actually has exceedingly great blessings. And we're going to see where it says, this is David's spoil, but I want you in that blank to put your own name because all the spoil belongs to us, right? So here we go. David defeats the Amalekites. And when he had taken him down, behold, they, and this is the Amalekites, were spread abroad all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all this great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. So they are partying it up. They won. They're like, "Man, we got all this stuff, and let's party," right? So David gets this intelligence, goes and sees this. He's able to formulate a battle plan. And what does he do? He struck them down from twilight, which is early in the morning, while they're hungover, he hits them and hits them hard, and until evening the next day, which indicates that it's not a small army, okay, that David fought against with only 400 guys. In fact, you see here that not a man of them escaped except for 400 young men. So 400 young men are with, so there's probably a great force that he had overcome. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether great, small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all, okay? So he got back everything that was God's promise. But look what also happened. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Okay, so we're going to go back to the 200 now that were waiting at the brook Bezer. So we're going to see that the Lord honors our efforts in walking with him, even if it's just minding the baggage of others. Okay, then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Bezer. And when they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And David came near to the people and greeted them. Okay, now listen to this. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may depart away with his wife and children and not depart. Okay, so this is important because among all of us, we are going to have wicked and worthless fellows among us, okay? We cannot listen to them. We have got to remember the Lord. And I think that David, because he was strengthened in the Lord, he was promised victory, he got that victory, got more of it, and you see how he's able to address this very bad advice to take him off his walk with God, but he blows it off, he confronts it, and goes vertically to God to give God the glory. So look at David. But David said, "You shall not do so." And I love it. He says, "My brothers," even though they're getting in his grill, he's like, "Hey, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us." So he goes vertical. He gives God glory for what has happened. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? Wonderful response and great lesson for us. Okay, now listen to what David throws down here. "For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They all shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day." So what David says is that you have the front fighting force and you have the people that are in the background playing a support role. They are the same. So in God's economy, again, I want to use that term, we're equal. So we have amongst us those that are gifted to be on the front line, but we also have some that are serving behind the scenes that are too exhausted to cross the brook. They're still putting in value in God's redemptive work, okay? And God honors all of that, okay? Now, I think that this is very symbolic, this whole scene of what's happening, of what Christ has done for us. So he has gone forward, crossed the brook, if you will, to capture everything that the enemy has taken from us, okay? And he's bringing it back, and he's going to honor us. And we're also like the Egyptian, like we're sick, and we need refreshing. And so the Lord, like I see such symbology here of what a walk with God is like, that he has gone and captured what we've lost, and he's going to bring it back to us, okay? So that is the end of this scene, right? But I want to leave us, before we depart here, with a very vivid image here, and that is a yoke, okay? Because in our walk with God, we must remember we are yoked to all the attributes of Christ. And I like this vision because a yoke has two positions here, one for me and one for the Lord, one for you and one for the Lord Jesus. And you are physically attached to the most creative, loving, wonderful entity ever known. It's immeasurable, right? So we are physically connected, and we can use that to help us walk faster. When Jesus stops and we keep walking, we're not going to walk very far before we get caught up. So I love this image that we are walking with him, and there's a physical connection. He's actually dwelling in us, right? But in Matthew, let's look at this, and I love this verse because it just displays how beautifully simple Jesus is, okay? Look at it. He says, "Come to me." Okay, come to me. Who? And he directs it at who, right? All who labor and are heavy laden, right? He knows what we're up against. He knows we're out there working it. And that all of these burdens that we're carrying and all the things that are going on in our lives, it's a heavy burden. He knows that, right? And he's just so simple here. And look at what he promises. He's going to do what? He's going to give. He's going to give. And what is he going to give? Rest. Okay? The world doesn't give rest. Okay? And he says here, "Take my yoke upon you." That's a voluntary submission. We need to put our heads in that and look what happens and learn from me. Okay? And this is gentle learning. And we're going to learn. Remember Paul's prayer. He says the spirit of wisdom and knowledge of him. So we are going to learn about Jesus's heart and all attributes of him in this yoke as we walk, okay? And he says this about himself, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, okay? We need to take this yoke because it is easy. This is what he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there it is. Our walk with God is we are yoked with this, all the attributes of Christ. And we can remember the scene of David and pursuing the mission of God. And we are in a co-mission with God on bringing the word or making disciples of all nations. And so we're not doing it alone. We are yoked. Whether we're on front line or we're in a support mode, it all matters. So Lord, we just thank you for this message and this vision of you recapturing what is lost, Lord, and how we are honored to be part of it in whatever role we play, whether we're in the front line or whether we're in the back, that you honor all of us and you're bringing these blessings to us, Lord. And let us have the wisdom and the kindness and gentleness to share these gifts, to attend to the needs of others, that we may exalt your name on this earth and make disciples of all nations. In Jesus' name I pray. I thank you for listening, and God bless you richly, and that you would find rest in him.